It has been said that all human beings have basically five drives or needs. All people. There are five drives or needs common to all people. And these needs are prioritized in the human mind and body in the following way. Now, in the following way, I mean, one has to satisfy the first need before the second one becomes important. But upon satisfying the first need, the second one does become important. The third one will not be important until the second one is satisfied. But once it is, the third one becomes important. And as these needs are satisfied, people move on to the next one and eventually try to get to, and many people never get to, the fifth basic drive or need common to all people. Let's go through them. First, there's what's called the biological need. The biological need. Essentially, this would be the need to be sure you eat enough, that the body is taken care of. It's bio means life. You have to do the things necessary to stay alive. If you're hungry, there isn't much else that's important to a person who is hungry. Some people rarely ever get beyond the biological need. Perhaps as many as 250,000 people die every day from hunger in this world. I remember when the statistic was about 100,000. Now it's 250,000. So every 4 days, 1 million people die of hunger. Now how many others do you think are hungry? It's been estimated that perhaps 35% to 40% of the people on earth are hungry when they go to bed. And a greater and greater percentage of Americans, by the way, are hungry when they go to bed. They just didn't get enough to eat right here, this country. They did not satisfy that biological need, as it's called. And, of course, you can add clothing and shelter. Clothing is its own form of shelter from the elements, but, of course, shelter meaning shelter overhead. To watch people stand in those shanties in Manila that I saw and was describing during the sermonette time is barely meeting the biological need. With a little piece of tin over their head, corrugated tin where the water would run off. It's tilted a little bit so the water runs off and eventually runs right into their house anyway, that house being 4 or 5 by 6 or 7 feet with 3 or 4 people in it. That's hardly meeting the biological need for shelter, but it's better than standing out in the hot sun or in the pouring rain. And so people have to meet their biological need or they die. It's just that simple. And if you know you're not meeting it, you're not going to worry about too much that's beyond it until you do meet it. Now you can understand why I said what I did at the very beginning of this point, the introduction of the sermon. You're not going to worry about the next level, which is what's called the safety and security need, if your tummy's hungry or if you're freezing. You see, yes, you're worried about safety from the elements, so there's an overlap, I suppose. But once people are clothed and fed and sheltered, now they start wanting to be secure. They're more concerned with security. Somebody who's homeless on the streets of New York, there were 40,000 when we arrived in 1985 late, and about 100,000 on the streets of New York when we left at the beginning of 1990. Those people are not worried too much about safety and security, again, because they're back on the biological needs. Because New York's a very, very dangerous place. Recent surveys have shown that 57% of the people want out of New York because they think it's dangerous. Another survey said 61%. But once those needs are met, again, you want to be safe and secure. I was robbed there twice. The papers of Manila could be the papers of Chicago, L.A., New York, Houston, Atlanta. Same things are happening. There are a great many people in Manila, in the Philippines, who are at risk because they're wealthy. And their cars are like tanks. And they have drivers and bulletproof windows. They have drivers who are heavily armed because there are so many kidnappings of the wealthy or wealthy foreigners. You know, when I was with my nephew there, he was driving a kind of a car of very low means, and he'd just gotten it. He'd been the minister there for over 2 years, didn't even have a car because you can take taxis and buses everywhere. So he pastored two churches many hours apart, And he would usually take taxis to a bus, then he'd get off and take taxis to the hall, take taxis back to the bus, take the bus back to Manila, and then take taxis home. He said, believe it or not, I said, that seems very hard. He said, oh, much easier than a car. But finally he realized he needed a car, so he got it. And he was describing the fact that he asked their headquarters for a car that looked kind of semi-average or even a little run down. Didn't look too bad, but basically didn't want to be a target for people who would kidnap him. And so the security needs are fairly great in some parts of the world, and people see to them. People see to them in America. They want to be safe and secure. OSHA is filled with laws. I mean, that's what the Occupational Safety and Health Act, isn't that what OSHA stands for? Maybe I'm a little bit off on that. I'm not certain. But basically, that's to be sure the people on the job and their workplace are safe and secure. Well, once people are safe and secure, then their mind goes on to the next need. Their stomach's full, they're warm, they're clothed, they have a house, they feel safe and secure. Their mind automatically goes on to the next need, as psychologists describe it, and that's what's called the praise and recognition or appreciation need. The praise, recognition, or appreciation need. People want to be praised. They want to be recognized. They want to be appreciated for what they do. All human beings do. I'm going to prove it to you from the scriptures in just a moment. People want people to give them praise and appreciation. And if they don't, people will try to get attention. You've all seen the classic child who you can tell is attention-starved. They're not appreciated. And they act up, perform various antics, and try to get the attention of parents or classmates or friends or siblings or whatever so that they will be appreciated. And many times when kids are acting up, not all the time by any means, but many times it's because they feel unappreciated. A lot of times they're just rebellious, and they're out of control, and they're full of Ritalin or whatever else. Nevertheless, I think you all understand. Then once people feel appreciated, recognized, and periodically are praised, then they have the next need that would be described as a social need. They have a social need. They want friends. They want places to go where they can do things with other people. Well, not everybody. Some people are antisocial. They're sociopaths. You've met them. I've met them. You know them. Heard about them. But they want to be around other people. They want some recreational pursuits, things they can go and do, and, you know, relationships where they can share things that are happening in their life. That can include a marriage. It can include children, as well as, of course, friendships and enjoying extended family and family reunions and so forth. People have social needs. Well, once social needs are met and all the previous needs are met, and remember, people can be at the level of social need but suddenly be hungry because they've gone all day and didn't eat. You know what happens? They will immediately revert right back to the biological need, satisfy it, and get right back to where they were. So you can shift up and down. You can be driving through a dangerous neighborhood and suddenly you go back to the safety and security need and you're worried about it. That's the way people are. But by and large, if people have satisfied these conditions in their life, they will be at a certain level. Again, there can always be danger that is present. You know, when JFK Jr. thought he was safe and secure with his wife and sister-in-law in that horrendous tragedy a couple weeks ago last night, it leaves me sick. I didn't even know it 2 weeks ago on the Sabbath. Hadn't read the paper. Was just too busy that morning. I didn't know what was going on or watch the news. You know, he had no idea that he was going to go into what apparently was a graveyard spiral. And we now are mourning another Kennedy who died. You know, as one person said, a devastatingly handsome guy, and everybody watched him from, you know, adoring son to a handsome young man to the prince who will never be, as one headline said. So you can go right back to a safety problem even when you don't know that you're in difficulty. Sometimes you can know it. But once you have satisfied the social needs, then comes the fifth need, which is called self-actualization or realization. Now, that's a term that people basically have invented. And here's what it essentially means. It means people reach a point where after they've satisfied all the other things that are fundamentally incoming, if they have matured enough in life or been blessed enough that they could satisfy those first four needs, now they want to make a mark. They want to make a dent. They want to do something that will leave them remembered. They want to do something that brings an impact. And it's called, quote-unquote, self-actualizing or realizing. It's a lousy term for it because in many cases, people who are doing that are doing it for self. They give to get. You know, some people will give so that everybody will notice that they give, like the Pharisees who blow a trumpet and then they drop their alms in out in the public square. But for some people, that, you know, that would be, I suppose, satisfactory. But a lot of people want to make a mark. They want to start a foundation. They want to give to charity. They want to set a record. They want to achieve something for which they'll be remembered. And there are many, many ways to do that. Play an instrument and paint a Rembrandt or something. There are many ways people do that. And a lot of people in that fifth area choose religion. They will go out and they will find a religion to, quote-unquote, find themselves. I really don't find themselves. They find a religion that makes them feel good. And they think they found themselves, and they usually are looking for a palliative, an aspirin, something to make headaches go away and soothe them and smooth them a little bit. But often religion will figure into a person's plan at level five. That's the way they self-actualize. They find God. They go through a religious experience. I would like to come back to number three. Would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 27? I alluded to this in a sermon not too long ago, but I want to bring it up in a different context again. This is the praise, recognition, and appreciation need. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. As a refining pot, it says, finding pot for silver, and the furnace for gold. In other words, you put silver into a refining pot. You put gold into a furnace. You remember we discussed that a few weeks ago? So is a man to his praise. I believe I covered that recently. In other words, human beings, all of you, are so many refining pots and furnaces when it comes to praise. You were designed, are you ready? You were designed, God says, to contain it, to receive praise. The only thing that a refining pot exists for is to put silver in it and purify it. The only thing a furnace of this kind, of course, exists for is to put gold in it and purify it. Human beings are designed to receive praise. As a matter of fact, if they don't get praise, psychologists have figured out, who probably never read Proverbs 27, verse 21, that they'll get stuck on that need, that drive. Now, Solomon knew it 3,000 years ago because God's known it for all eternity and inspired Solomon to say it. And there's even a message in it for us, a two-sided message. Number one, you need people to appreciate you. You need people to praise and recognize you. You may or may not know that, but you do, and so do I. I want to be appreciated for what I do. Now, some people are not appreciated. They're not praised and recognized for it, and they will go out and get attention. Now, I'm not suggesting this is what happened in Atlanta, by the way, because that just happened, and it may be what you think I'm referring to. There are people who go in and shoot up a place just to be remembered and to go out with a blaze of glory because that's the way they're going to get their 15 minutes of fame. You've heard the old saying, we'll all be famous for 15 minutes. Unfortunately, some people go get their fame, by no means all of the people who do this kind of thing, because they didn't get it anywhere else. And so they want to be recognized, to people to talk about them. John Dillinger had this burning need, if you study him, to have people talk about him and remember him. So did Al Capone. Some of the worst gangsters were that way. John Gotti is absolutely famous for wanting people to praise him. He is absolutely beloved in the Italian community. Yet how many people's death is he responsible for? But it doesn't change the fact that he wants praise, and he primps around and gets it, and so do many, many others. But there's the other side of the coin. You know, for everybody who gets praise, somebody has to give it. If you're getting praise from somebody, it means somebody is giving it. You know, if you're wise, brethren, you will look at that verse and see both sides of it. You will say to yourself, if I want to receive praise, that's good and that's right, and God designed me that way, and I better not even deny it, by the way, because I don't need anybody to tell me. Well, baloney, yes you do, because God says so. But on the other hand, for everyone who receives it, somebody wisely has figured out they ought to give it. Brethren, if you learn the ability to praise without flattery, to appreciate and recognize without schmoozing people, oh, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to learn to do. Now, a lot of people don't know how to do that. They will try to do it, and it comes across as insincere. If you can genuinely and sincerely appreciate other people, you have done a wonderful thing. You've actually, in a sense, obeyed God. That's not really what this sermon is about, except in a left-handed way. Men want to receive praise. Now, men usually will praise men, and that's not a bad thing. I remember years and years ago, about 31 years ago, the end of my freshman year of Ambassador College, going up this tall high-rise, the Holiday Inn in Chicago, with my uncle who lived there at the time, and I was talking about the things that God did. I was 19 years old. My brother was with me, and we were going to see our uncle. And he was going to take us to dinner in this revolving restaurant. And I remember talking about how God had made the sun and the moon and the stars, and you know, and how could there not be a God? And my uncle wasn't religious, and the doors to the elevator opened. And we saw this incredible expanse of the Chicago skyline. And the very first words he responded to my comments with were, yeah, but look at what man has done. And he was perfectly happy and willing to praise men. Now, any single star in the heavens would have more power and more brightness to it than all the cities and all the lights that have probably been made for all time since Thomas Edison invented it. So what men do isn't anything compared to just the sun, which is an orange dwarf. The sun is basically an ice cube compared to many of the other stars that are out there, the supernovas and so forth. And he was impressed with what men did. That was his response to my comments. I've never forgotten that. Turn to Proverbs 27:1. Do you know if men are not praised by others, you know what they will do? You know what people will do if they are not praised by others? Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Now, a lot of people boast, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. You've seen them, and we've all done it. Little kids are that way. But don't say, this is what you're going to do, or that's what you're going to do. Why do people do that? They want people to see what they're going to accomplish, what they intend to do. Now, one of the reasons you don't do that is because you may not know what tomorrow is going to bring. Over the last 90 days, since the birth of the restored Church of God, I've had a lot of plans, and a lot of things didn't go the way I thought they would. A lot of things have gone much better than I thought they would, but still not the way I thought they would, and there have been glitches and all kinds of things, and I'm learning not to announce things quite so fast. I don't mind if people hear me say that. I'm learning it takes a little longer, and it's a little more complicated to do things, and we're still way, way ahead of where I thought we would be at this point in time. But still, things take a little longer than one might think. Well, but then there's verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. You know, if people are not praised by other men or strangers, they'll do it to themselves. They'll start boasting. If you hear somebody who is bragging and boasting about what they do, you're probably dealing with a person who either may not be appreciated, or who is but doesn't know it and doesn't feel appreciated. If people start talking about themselves. It's interesting, it's in the same chapter, just a few verses earlier. We'll do it to ourselves if necessary. People want to give praise. Everybody appreciates skills, and people will basically praise what they see. What will they do? Somebody sees a basketball player soar toward the rim and dunk it, in the slam dunk contest in the NBA. Oh, wow, there's oohs and ahs, and people like that. They see a world record-holding performance. They like that. They will praise it. A concert violinist, a brilliant pianist, a tremendous artist, somebody who breaks the world record for the 100-yard dash or 100-meter dash. Now, those people are going to be highly appreciated. People appreciate accomplishment and skills. They can appreciate the accomplishments of man. Now, I don't understand computers, but I can appreciate, because of what I see them do, the amazing invention that is this thing called a microchip. I know what a buffalo chip is. I just wouldn't know how to make a microchip. I know what fish and chips are and potato chips, but I don't understand a microchip, but I can sure appreciate the things that it does, and it awes me. It absolutely awes me. And somebody somewhere has got a genius I can't even comprehend, let alone replicate. And there are people like Bill Gates out there who are figuring things out so fast. I don't know if you've tracked his wealth. I remember a year and a half ago or so, he's worth $38 billion, and everybody was talking about how in a two-hour period in the market's crash, he lost $7 billion, and it was just zeros in his bank account, and suddenly he was worth $31 billion. Just a devastating hit to his lifestyle to go all the way down to $31 billion. Well, I heard not too long ago, weeks ago, he was worth $90 billion. And I think about something like 3 or 6 weeks later, he was worth $121 billion. That's because he figured out and continues to figure out things that keep him ahead of the curve in that industry. I can appreciate what I can't do, but I can see others can. I can't paint, but when I see a beautiful picture, I can appreciate it. I mean, I would look like, when you're little kids, remember how you're in school and you'd take all these paints and go like that? I can't paint. All my drawings when I was young, I drew the same thing. I just don't have that kind of talent. But I can appreciate people who do. Parents love praise and appreciation. They love to know that their children appreciate them. Look at Psalm 100. Look at Psalm 100. Remarkable verse. And it explains really why when we come here to Sabbath services, we sing 5 or 6 songs. This is one of the two verses that tells us why we ought to do it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Now, most of the lands of the world are not making a joyful noise unto God. I was amazed at how much religion and how much of the false brands of Christianity is all through the Philippines. Highly superstitious, highly religious people. As I said, a lot of the jeepneys even have religious names attached to them. That's one of the places where every year at Easter, a number of people will volunteer to be crucified. And they will nail them up to a cross. And everybody will observe them in the Philippines. They don't kill them, but they nail them up. They drive the nails through their hands and their feet because that's their way of atoning. The Gentile religions have long had that tendency, and so you will see that a lot of people think they're praising God or making a joyful noise to God, but that's not what they're doing. You serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. There you have it. That's why we come before God and we sing. Look at keep your hand there, but look at Psalm 104:33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. But of course, here is this psalm of praise, as it's called in Psalm 100. Know you that the Lord, He is God, verse 3, back in Psalm 100. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. When I was 6 years old, my babysitter made me learn this. And I still remember it. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Well, that door back there is the gate. And we came into His courts, so to speak, here in the hall, and we are obeying God when we sing and thank God and praise Him. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. God is a parent. He wants to be appreciated. You parents enjoy being appreciated. I love it when my kids appreciate something I do for them. Parents do far more for children than children realize at the time. And later on, as you get older, typically children realize how much their parents did for them. Now, to praise God feels awkward the first time you do it. I will never forget the first time I knelt down to pray. It felt awkward. I've forgotten many hundreds and thousands of prayers since that time, but I will never forget the very first time I knelt down in a hot attic in the summer of 1966 and started my first prayer. I can almost remember the first words. I remember saying, "I feel funny." I actually said that in the prayer. I felt awkward. I felt squeamish. I felt, you know, you feel mechanical. I pulled out a piece here from my wife's cousin's wedding in Milwaukee that we attended, I think, back in 1972 or 3 or something like that. I think maybe it was in the fall of 73. It was a Catholic wedding, and we went to the wedding, and it was fascinating to watch everybody go through the, you know, the gyrations that they do there, because, you know, the people participate in the wedding there. They say things, and they, you know, they genuflect up and down, but there is this nuptial blessing that the priest says, "My dear friends, let us ask God for His continued blessings upon this bridegroom and his bride." And if you've ever heard them, it's just like a monotone, like Robbie the robot talking. Holy Father, Creator of the universe, Maker of man and woman in Your own likeness, source of blessing for married life, we humbly pray to You for this woman who today is united with her husband in this sacrament of marriage. May Your fullest blessing come upon her and her husband so that they may rejoice together in Your gift of married love. And I just remember that prayer like it was yesterday. Now, there were places where the people would comment, and the people always said something that was praise toward God. And I remember how dead flat it was early in the wedding. The priest finished. The people said amen. And then they said, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." This is the way they all said, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Several places the people would say, "Alleluia. I just thought how horrible. They have no idea they're standing before the King of the universe. This profession of faith, they all stood up and they said, "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty," and just this monotone, "Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father." And I read that fast. "God from light, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father, through whom all things were made." Blah, 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 blah. And then down here, "May the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of His name, for our good and the good of all His church," and so forth. "And the kingdom and the power and the glory are the Lord's." And they all just very dead flat, hadn't a clue what they were feeling. You know, this is Robbie the robot. On the other hand, I remember baptizing a lady in Rochester, New York, and she had come out of a Pentecostal background. I was not prepared for what was about to happen at this baptism. We'd had normal visits, and I had talked with her, and I'd said, now, her name was Sally, and I just said, "Now, Sally, I need to explain something to you," because I'd be counseling her along and through the many visits we had, and she would say, "Oh, praise God for that." And I would say, "Well, you know," and I let her do it for a while, and I finally said, "You know, we don't do that. If you want to praise God in your mind, you don't say it out loud." She said, "Oh, praise God for telling me." And I just said, "Wait a minute, you're not getting the point." And she just said, and I said, you need to understand that this is important. Your praise is between you and God. Do you understand that?" She said, "Hallelujah." And I said, "Okay, Sally, now you understand." She's finally stopped. Okay. And then we would get back in the next visit, and it would pop out a little bit, but she'd catch herself. And anyway, I thought it was out of her system until the time of the baptism. And we baptized her, and while I she was sitting in the water. You all were at the baptism the other day, so you know basically what happens at a baptism. She's sitting in the water, and I was asking her full name, and she was sort of under breath, thank you, Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus, and she was going on. I said, no, Sally, wait a minute, I need to get your name. And so she stopped, gave me her name, and then went back to praise. I stopped her. I said, "No, you got to listen to what I'm saying." Well, she eventually grew out of it. But she was at the other extreme, and it cheapened it, and she publicized it, but it was what she grew up with. Catholics will have to learn to bring meaning to their praise. Pentecostals will learn to have to back it down and make it something between them and God, unless they're coming before God's presence with singing. Now, it takes humility, brethren, to understand why we praise God. How should you praise God, and why should you praise God? We're not doing it because God is stuck on level 3. Okay? He's stuck on praise, recognition, and appreciation. That's not why we praise God. It's not because God has this giant ego that requires millions or billions of people ultimately to satisfy. Why do we praise God? There are a couple of fundamental reasons. But we need to want to do it, and we need to see the need to do it. The first reason we praise God is because God is worthy to be praised. If all human beings need to be praised and are worthy of some kind of praise, and so says God in Proverbs 27, verse 21, how about God, who never does anything that's imperfect, that doesn't accomplish something? His word never goes out and winds up void. It always accomplishes something. So there's endless reasons why God is worthy to be praised because of all the things that He does. And when you think of it that way, you can begin to see why you should and want and need to praise God. It also, though, brethren, secondarily, gives us a proper perspective of ourself. The more you elevate God, the more you automatically reduce yourself to the size that you and I ought to be. The less you focus on the greatness of God, the more you and I and our problems and what we are and what we're doing and what's happening to us becomes the center of the universe and gets blown up bigger than it should be. But the more we focus on this great being who's done all these incredible things, a very healthy thing happens to our perspective of ourself. And it is that essentially it diminishes us, not puts us down. You don't have to knock yourself when you elevate God. There are some people who want to elevate themselves, and how do they do it? They put others down. You've seen them. We've all done it. They put others down to elevate themselves. You don't have to put yourself down. You will automatically be diminished to proper proportion when you understand how important praising God is. And we're going to look at it for the balance of the sermon. There's a great deal in the Scriptures. By the way, as you turn over to Psalm 33 and verse 1, you will find that this concept represents a whole new concept of both how to pray and what to pray about in part. It isn't your whole prayer list, but it certainly will give you a picture of how to approach God in prayer. Psalm 33 and verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's comely, it's right, it's good, it's the right thing to do. And if you're righteous, if you're upright, there's plenty of things to rejoice in. So, in effect, that verse is saying it's proper, it's right, it's a beautiful, that's what comely means. It's a beautiful thing to do, to praise God. It's an absolutely beautiful exercise, comely, to God and for you. 27 and verse 6, Psalm 27 and verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. God wants to see that you're joyful. Anybody who says, blessed be the name of the Lord, is not reflecting joy. That's not joy. But if you offer a sacrifice that contains joy, you know what it actually says in the margin? Technically, the Hebrew could just as easily be translated of shouting. Now, some people look at that and they believe they need to shout. But when you're singing, you're making a noise. I don't sing at the level at which I talk. You are shouting, but you're also making this beautiful music, or maybe it's only a joyful noise. Maybe it's just noise, but to God it's beautiful music. God says, well, I'll focus on the joy part instead of the singing part so much. Some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket, as the old saying goes. Now, what does it mean? So you don't go shout. Some people take that verse and they just shout, and they don't take it to mean singing and praising God. It goes on and says, I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. That is not a verse that authorizes shouting and hallelujah and praise the Lord. And you've seen them. But I'll tell you what it does authorize. You ought to sing out. When the song leader says, now everybody sing out. He could just as easily turn to Psalm 27 in verse 6 and says, now we're going to offer sacrifices of joy that amount to shouting while you're singing. Now you don't have to yell when you sing. You understand that. But you ought to sing out. And there's the verse that says it's obedience to God. It isn't because God's hard of hearing and far away, but just because it's a good thing to do. And by the way, one of the byproducts is you feel good. Now, I sing all the time. I will just tell you I do. I just don't do it when a lot of other people are around. I do it in the car. I sing songs that I would never want, by the way, the brethren to hear me sing. I used to, as a kid, practice impressions of people I would never want the brethren to know I do an impression of. But I have a lot of fun. That's just me. I sing loud, and I turn the radio up, and I sing with my kids, and they're shocked at some of the songs Dad knows, and I'm just not going to tell you what they are. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. But it's fun to sing. I can hear songs because I guess in our family we have these memories of an elephant. I can hear a song that I haven't heard in 30 years and remember every word. All I need is the music going and I can just stay right with it. And I guess too many years as a lifeguard did that to me, where I heard the songs and they got, you know, impressed onto my brain. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with various and strange doctrines, which is a tremendously important verse for our time. I've always said there's not an instruction given in the Bible that God's church does not periodically and sometimes wholesale ignore. And there's one of them. If Christ said, be carried about with various and strange doctrines, everybody would hold fast. You know, but he says, be not carried about, so everybody is. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Some people are hung up on little things like meats, and whether you can eat them or this kind of that, you know, if it's been offered to an idol, and so forth. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, and so forth. Now, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, outside the camp, where Christ was crucified, bearing his reproach. For there have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, now here's exactly what we're talking about. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The margin says confessing to his name. Confessing that God is great. Do you offer sacrifices of praise to God continually? Do you even offer them all that much? Have you trained yourself to come into prayers obeying those verses? We should. A continual sacrifice. That's what our prayer should be. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, the kind that's in the first part of verse 16 and the kind that's in all of verse 15, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let me just stop right here and tell you a little clue that might help, that might be a, just kind of a little helpful hint in your prayers. Whenever you can't think of anything else to say, just start praising God and watch the ideas flow from that. Besides the fact that you do that in itself, you'll love the way you feel. Just go back to the old approach of counting your blessings and thanking God for them. There's so many verses that talk about the importance of doing that. Have you ever realized you can praise the conduct of people who are wrong and never say a word? That you can literally praise evil people? Look at Proverbs chapter 28. I'll bet, brethren, you haven't thought about this very often, and most of us don't. We all have to remember this. Our conduct, as we move deeper into the end of the age, and we get ready for this very special event that is coming for all of God's faithful, this big meal we're going to share together, we have to be very careful who we're praising. Proverbs 28 and verse 4. They that forsake the law, any of God's instruction, praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Take a look at that verse. Would you disagree with the following statement? God commands us to praise Him. We've already read that, and we're going to look at a lot more verses right to the end of the sermon. God commands us to praise Him. Praise Him regularly. Now, if you disobey praising God, you have forsaken a part of the law, maybe not the Ten Commandments, although I think I could make a case for the fact that praising God is part of the first commandment. That'd be real easy. You're going to recognize the one true God. Praising Him is one way to do that. I think you make a very strong case for the fact that if we do not praise God, we're breaking the first commandment. And you know what you're doing when you do that? If you don't praise God, you're praising the wicked. That's just what it says. They that forsake the law, any aspect of the 750,000 words that make up this book called the Bible, about 750,000 words in there, when people do not obey them, they are praising the wicked. Now, none of us would want to be found praising John Dillinger or Al Capone or John Gotti or any other person who's out there doing horrible things. I don't think any of you would think for 1 minute you're going to praise that guy who butchered all those people a couple of days ago in Atlanta. But do you know, when you do not obey God and your conduct is wrong, you are validating what wicked people do. You may not be doing as wickedly as they are or the same kinds of things that they're doing, but you are validating their lifestyle. Anytime you do anything wrong, you say, I don't feel like I'm praising the wicked. God does. If you do not obey God, and I'm tying it into this particular concept, you're either going to praise God or praise the wicked, because that's a direct instruction from God. We ought to think very carefully whether or not we are prepared to disobey God in any aspect of our life, apart from praising God, any aspect of our life, and to have God look down and say, as far as I'm concerned, you are recognizing, appreciating, and praising evil and wicked people. We'd like to not think we're doing that. We'd like to just think we're sinning, and maybe we can repent of it. Maybe we're doing, yeah, it's wrong, we shouldn't do that. But we'd like to not have God go so far as to equate it with praising and recognizing evil people. But that's what He does. It's kind of like being a servant of sin or a servant of God. The Bible shows you, you're going to be one or the other. There is no mister in between. You're either going to praise God or praise the wicked, God says, with your conduct. And me too. Luke 18. Luke 18. Let's move fast through some of these. Luke chapter 18. I've said many, many times, brethren, it struck me one day, one of the most unthankful prayers in all the Bible began with the words, I thank you. Luke 18 and verse 9. After the parable of the unjust judge, verse 9, and He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Boy, a lot of people do that. And brethren, we will have to fight that hammer and tong and tooth and nail in God's church, because if we're holding fast and we're trying to obey God, we must be careful we do not stand on a high horse and look down on other people like we belong at the top of Mount Sinai and we thunder down at all the other compromised sinners in the valley. We must not do that. And Christ spoke a parable about people that do that. And it's remarkable how they do it. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. No, wait a minute, with himself, it starts out God. As far as God's concerned, he prayed to himself, even though he started out, God, I thank you. How could you say that's a prayer to yourself? What did he thank God for? He didn't thank God for all the great things that he did. He said, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Thank you, God, that I'm wonderful. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over there, this doctrinally compromised person. Yes, people are doctrinally compromised out there, but you know what? The people of brotherly love are known for loving them no matter what they do to us. And believe me, we're going to have some things done to us, and there are some things being done to us that are rather horrific. And we're going to have to turn the other cheek, not elevate ourselves, be willing to go the extra mile and give the cloak also. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sort of like the old, who was it, Gary Cooper, I think, who was giving that famous prayer in that movie years ago, early 50s. They all said, let's all bow our heads. He says, God, we cleared this land. We came through this wilderness. We buried our dead. We made this ranch the way it is. Then there was this pause. But we thank you anyway. Amen. And then they ate. That was the way the prayer went. Well, I thank you, God. Then he proceeds to say how great he is. And brethren, we have to be very careful that we don't take that attitude. There's no sacrifice there. God is too small. It's a book, I think, that was written one time entitled, Your God is Too Small. And the Pharisees were very, very big in their own eyes. And even when they thanked God that they were wonderful, not a reference to anything that God had done in that prayer. And they despised others. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. God is not impressed with what we do, brethren, but he is impressed with what he sees us acknowledge he does. And in that sense, he's impressed with what we do. He's impressed with whether or not we recognize what he does. Then he's impressed with what we do as we do that very point, that very act. Who can utter, Psalm 106:2, the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? You know, we're in awe, brethren, when we see 120-mile-an-hour straight-line wind blow trees over. Mr. Turk was talking about his tree top there. I remember planting those. We had a lot of fun. I hadn't been back to see them until this summer in quite a while. Boy, they grew up, and to think right after I saw them, I didn't even want to know which one broke off. We had a lot of fun planting those tulip poplars. It was 90 or 91, I forget what it was, Jim. But, you know, it takes a lot of wind. Tulip poplars are a pretty strong tree. You know, they used to make ships planking out of them. They're very straight trees. They're not like typical poplars. They're strong. Very, very straight wood. Well, it takes a lot of wind. You say, wow, that's power. That's a fraction of God's power. I was laying in bed at 12:30 last night, and I heard the sirens going in Wadsworth. Any of you in Wadsworth hear that? Did you hear it? And I jumped up, went downstairs, stood out on the porch, lightning flashing in the west, turned on television, and it said there was this monster storm coming, flashing lightning, you know, there is a severe storm warning was across Wadsworth last night. Beth, I don't know if you heard it, you're further out, but I certainly heard it. Well, that's just a teensy-weensy part of the power of God, but every time you see it, it ought to be a reminder how we are just, you know, we're in harm's way if God doesn't protect us. All those trees snapped off at the park because of that wind shear, that straight line wind that was told 120-mile-an-hour gust, just snapped all those big trees off. That's tremendous, tremendous power. So he's still getting rid of a lot of them. You can't utter the mighty acts of the Lord. You just can't. Of all of the things God does, go on and on with the things God has done throughout the universe. And it's staggering. You go day and night, all day and all night. Suddenly what Bill Gates does isn't all that great. With a microchip or, you know, some other inventor, isn't all that great. Psalm 119 and verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Do you ever look at the Bible and just see the absolute beauty of what it says? You say, wow, look at that. I never thought of how that would apply in my life. God just hit the nail on the head right there with this verse or that. And you see God's righteous judgments that tell you how to do things. Or he makes a judgment in a situation. He just deals with a situation, and that in effect is his judgment. And you can just tell God's judgment addressed the matter. David was able to say, I mean, it's just amazing how God does that. And seven times a day do I praise you. Do you pray God, praise God seven times a week? Do you at least once a day? Do you praise God seven times a day? Pretty hard to not be humble. A sermon a few weeks ago on that subject. If you're praising God seven times a day, Psalm 71 and verse 14. Psalm 71 and verse 14. But I will hope continually and will yet praise you more and more. And my mouth shall show forth your righteousness. Do you have the approach that you're just going to praise God more and more and more, brethren? Do you? Psalm 35, 28. You know, praising God takes practice. But God says you should be getting in a lot of practice. Look at this. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. It's impossible, brethren, to have an arrogant, elevated attitude when you're doing that all day long. Suddenly, seven times a day isn't as much as you could. All day long. Now, that doesn't mean you go around and you say, praise God, praise God. See, there are people who look at those verses, and that's where Sally from Rochester got the idea. That you just say it all the time, all the time, all the time. But in your mind, you could literally be praising God through all kinds of things that happen. Psalm 139 and verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. You can meditate on this one. I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. David said, fearfully and wonderfully made. Now be careful that you don't look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am wonderfully made. Now that's not what this verse is talking about. I think you understand that. You know, you look at what God did when he made a human being and all of the systems that govern a person, all of the chemistry that keeps the human cell at its basest form alive. There's something like 70 different chemical reactions going on at any one time in a single human cell, without any one of which the cell dies. And now cells are dying anyway. Your whole body is sloughing off dead, damaged, dying, and diseased cells all the time. And you wash them off, and they're called the ring in the tub, you know, and there are other things that you see, you know, your body is sloughing off all these dead cells, but you know, that's because the body's always doing that. And when you fast, your body will eat the dead, damaged, dying, and diseased cells. And that's a good thing. That's one reason why Mr. Armstrong said, and the Bible is very plain, when you fast, your health will spring forth as noonday, because your body eats that junk. But if the healthy cells don't fire in all these chemical reactions the way God designed them to fire, just any one of those 70, or is it 72, I forget how many it is, any one of them, biochemists have determined the body will die. The cell will die. Which, by the way, presents evolutionists with a remarkable problem. How did cells spring into existence instantaneously with all 70 actions firing at once? Well, it just happened. It just happened. Given enough time, as we heard decades ago for the first time, just give enough time, that's all evolutionists always seem to need, is enough time and they can make it happen. Well, there's no way in the world you're going to get that kind of highly complex chemical reaction. A lot of the greatest biochemists understand that God had to create the human cell. It just never could have gotten to that point. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you look at all the various aspects of the human body, and it's incredible. Psalm 107 and verse 32. Psalm 107 and verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let them exalt him also In the congregation of the people, do we exalt God? That's what our singing should do. But does our conduct also do it? Do we praise God in the assembly of the elders? Now, of course, that should be, it could be anything from a ministerial conference or to a meeting wherever you have men, because men are can be elderly and they can be the elders of a given family. There's some people that try to say that all the elders of the church are the heads of every family and you don't need ministers. Please don't ever fall for that one. But there are more and more people out there who say, all the ministers betrayed us. I've run into that a few times, some even recently. There's not one faithful minister on earth. I'm not going to ever follow any minister again. There are people who say that. And of course, I try to tell them, well, wait a minute now. Should we conclude that because the vast majority of brethren stopped being faithful, that all of the brethren stopped being faithful? And I remember saying that to this fellow over in the Philippines. And I said, you wouldn't want me to conclude you were unfaithful just because of what a lot of others have done. He said, well, yeah, that's your point. You see the point. But that's an aside. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Our conduct should do that. Psalm 138 and verse 1. And when you do it this way. Psalm 138, 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. And before the gods will I sing praise unto you. Now you say, wait a minute, before the gods, what does that mean? It means before the gods, small g, of this world, before the gods of this world, he's saying, I praise you, David said. Right in front of them, I'll be known for praising you, God. We don't have to be embarrassed by what are other people going to think about us. I was looking in this morning's paper, this Buddhists are multiplying in the Akron area. Well, I don't care. I'm sad for the country because it's a trend of the whole nation and all of the nations of Israel as they get into the religions of the East and just all kinds of false religions in general. I don't think they're any worse than false Christianity. Some ways better, actually. But before all of those gods, which aren't gods, you know, Paul said there are gods many and lords many, but we know there's only one God, albeit in all men there's not that knowledge. You remember he said. But we, right in front of all the false gods, sing praise to God. So what are some of the things you can praise God for? Psalm 145 and verse 3. Psalm 145 and verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Do you just try to search through it? I'll tell you what, by the way, you can't. It's unsearchable. But He's greatly to be praised because of that greatness, but you'll never get all the way through it. Who can declare the mighty acts of the Lord? Psalm 106:2, I believe, we're reading. Who can declare them? You can't do it. There's just too much. But you should praise Him greatly with your whole heart. Psalm 21:13. Be you exalted, Lord, in your own strength. You can praise God for His strength. So will we sing and praise your power. You know, when you sing and praise God's power, brethren, something happens. You stay reminded of it. You stay able to appreciate the fact that it's there and it's available to you and I. It's available to us. You know, when you're thinking about God's power, you're not so inclined, neither am I, to figure, man, I got to get through this on human steam. No, we don't. Some of the things we've got to go through, we couldn't begin to get through on human steam. So praising God for His power reminds us that He is a power source. We don't have to be that little engine that says, I think I can, on my own is the idea. It's a great story about perseverance and working hard with too big a load even when you're going uphill. But frankly, we don't have to function on our own power. We've got God's power. Psalm 56. And verse 4, Psalm 56, 4. In God, I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. Now, we've had other sermons in recent date where the way you trust God is through His Word. His Word tells you what He'll do, and we either believe it or we won't. We either add to it, subtract from it, disbelieve it, or we believe it. The way you trust God is in exactly what His Word says. Well, when you do that, then you see His Word works. And the next natural thing we do is we say, wow, it works. Thank you, God. I appreciate that you tell me what to do. Your word works. You praise God in His word. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You put your trust in God, and that's through His word, and you even praise that word, and pretty soon you don't worry about what can happen to you by human beings. And God, by the way, will then take care of your safety and your security needs. And He'll take care of your biological needs. If you just take care of praising God, God will take care of not only those, but frankly, brethren, He will take care of your social needs, because the greatest friendships you'll ever have will be the people right here, as the sermon 2 weeks ago described. We hold fast not just in doctrine, but in fellowship. So our social needs are taken care of. I don't want to be friends with the people in the world. I want to be friendly to them. I want to be kind to them. I want to be available if I can help them in some way, and so should you. We ought to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, but do good to all men. But I don't want to be friends with them. I don't have anything to talk with them about. I want to be the friend of God, and I think so do you. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers yourself with light as with a garment? We put on garments, God puts on light. Who stretched out the heavens like a curtain? Who lays the beams of His chambers in the waters? Look at all the things you can pray about toward God, just regarding His creation. Who makes the clouds His chariot? I've never ridden a cloud. I felt at times like I was on cloud nine, like everybody else. I've never been to cloud nine. I've never counted to find out, you know, where that cloud would be. But I think you know the term. Who walks upon the wings of the wind, who makes His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth. I've watched the foundation of a few houses built, and not much more. Maybe a few skyscrapers. I never even saw, let alone could comprehend, somebody who could lay the foundation of the earth, let alone the foundation of 100 billion galaxies. That's the low-end estimate, each having as much as 100 billion stars in it. You covered the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. After the two floods, the pre-Adamic and post-Adamic, the Noachian flood, at the voice of your thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys into the place which you have founded for them. I mean, as powerful as the oceans are, they stop right where God tells them. You have set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. They cover 77% of the earth, but God says the other 23%, that's where they stop. Boom. He sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. Verse 13, He waters the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Verse 15, the wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. You make that. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle. Verse 14, you make the trees full of sap. Verse 16, verse 17, where the birds make their nests. Verse 22, the sun rises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Talking about the young lions previously. O Lord, verse 24, how manifold, how many are your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your riches. That's why on the Sabbath, brethren, you ought to get out and look around. This is the day that is to remind us that the Creator made His creation. Look around. Nothing wrong with a stroll or going out in your garden and just looking around. You don't want to do a lot of gardening, but you pull a few tomatoes while you're there, just as much as the disciples could grab up some corn. There's nothing wrong with that. You look at God's earth. Remember to stop, as the song, or as it the book goes, stop and smell the flowers. A lot of people never do. Verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. God looks on the earth, 32, and it trembles. I will sing, verse 33, we'd read earlier in the sermon, unto the Lord as long as I live, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being, right down to your last breath. And there's a whole chapter filled with reasons why. Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Used to be on any given night, anywhere on earth, you could see about 6,000 stars. Try it now. You ought to see the pollution in Manila. It's incredible. It makes Los Angeles seem like a park. Unbelievable. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Can't go anywhere on earth without seeing some of God's creation in the heavens. I watch the Big Dipper in the Philippines just as much as here. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, as He said, a tabernacle for the sun. In what way is He speaking this? Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and they don't say a word. Ephesians 3, a couple final verses. Ephesians 3, then we'll jump back to the end of Psalms to conclude. Ephesians 3. And pick it up in verse 18. Ephesians 3:18 says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Of God's plan. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Be glory to God, world without end. Amen. A remarkable statement about how we ought to approach God from within the church. Back to the Psalms. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. And verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now that's what David said, and we can say the same thing as long as we war the Christian war and we fight the Christian fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Look at all the different places where David praised God. Verse 9, I will sing a new song unto you, O God. Verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts, and I will declare your greatness. That's the next chapter. They shall abundantly utter the memory of the great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He's good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And all your works shall praise you, O God, and your saints shall bless you. We're saints. Are we blessing God? They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Do we? Do we, brethren? To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Next psalm, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have any being. Don't put your trust in princes. There's no help there. Their breath goes out of them. Verse 5, happy is the man that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even your God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise you the Lord. Next psalm, praise you the Lord. For it is good to sing praises. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise. 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. 148, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Verse 2, praise. 3, praise. 4, praise. 5, praise. 7, praise. 13, let them praise the name of the Lord. Now there's a lot of times you see that in there. And it isn't because God wants us to supply a craving that He has. It's good for us. Brethren, one of the greatest things you can do in your prayers and in your life is praise the great God who made you. Psalm 149, we could go right through it again. Praise verse 1 twice. Praise verse 3. Praise verse 9. And in Psalm 150, 13 times in 6 verses, the Psalms close out with the word praise. If you love and appreciate God, you'll want to practice and learn to praise Him. The inspiration, the humility, and all the other benefits that you will reap can only be felt by actually doing it.